And as we start, just an encouraging thing that I want to point out. You might have noticed that a contingent of our congregation today looks like they fell into a vat of sherbet. And everlasting gobstoppers. Yeah, so today at Montana State University, the Indian Student Organization put on a Festival of Colors, which is kind of a very small version of their holy day in India, not holy, H-O-L-Y, H-O-L-I. And it's a very colorful festival, as you can see. Anyway, so some of our people were invited to that, and that's just very encouraging. Montana is back of the line when it comes to things like ethnic diversity, but in Montana, I feel like Bozeman is... We're the front of the line, so we're the front of the back of the line, and we just have wonderful opportunities with all the I think we have close to 1,000 international students at Montana State University, and so capitalizing on events like this, I just think is a wonderful direction to go, and a wonderful gospel opportunity. And so anyway. So enjoy the color. And I wanted to give some explanation for what that was all about. For those of you who are joining us, maybe for the first time, my name is Joel. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmaus Road Church. And one thing we're doing right now that's a little bit unique, normally we preach through books of the Bible or through large sections of Scripture at a time. But right now, just for this month, we're doing a sermon series on the seven shared values of Sovereign Grace Churches. That's the denomination to which we belong. We were adopted by them on July 1st, and we thought that it would be helpful to just go through a teaching series on each of those seven shared values to put out there what our DNA is and who we are, what our priorities are, what we see the Bible teaching, because you'll see overflow from these seven shared values in our church life, and we want you to be able to trace that back and say, well, why do they do things that way or talk that way or whatever, and it's traced back largely to our seven shared values. So that's what we're doing, and today, this is also called the toe-stepping sermon series. Not intentionally, it's not, but any time that you do talk about the specifics of doctrine and what the Bible teaches, you do have people from different backgrounds, from different contexts and experiences, and so it's important to be gentle with these things, and so we're going to strive to do that. Today we're talking about biblical gender roles, or what we would call what it means to be complementarian, and that's not a word that will be on the final. But what we mean by that is, what does the Bible have to say about men and women? Are they the same? Are they different? But that's what today's sermon is about. So thank you for joining us. And we will be back into Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, starting in October. So, but for today, many of you will remember the years of President Bill Clinton. This is not a political sermon. But if you remember, President Clinton was charged with participating in an extramarital affair with an intern. Charges were brought, he was questioned, and at the end of one of the charges posed to him, this question was asked on national TV. The charge was presented, and then the asker of the question said, "Is that true?" President Clinton said, quote, "It depends upon what the meaning of the word is. And the American people laughed. The meaning of the word is, Mr. President, you don't get to redefine the being verb is. Webster's dictionary says it is the present tense, third person singular of be. Now that incident was on my 11th birthday in 1998, 20 years ago. Fast forward to 2018, a short 20 years later, where individuals redefining ages-old concepts and constructs is the norm. No one would be laughing at the redefining of the word is today. We are redefining marriage. We are redefining gender as a society. We are redefining what it means to be a person. Redefining morality at large. Everyone gets their own personal flavor of what is true and what is absolute based upon nothing more than what I want and how I feel. I don't remember who said this. It could have been a close personal friend or something I read in a book. I really don't remember. But it has stuck with me for years. Someone said at some point, we live in a culture in which people not only have a right to their opinion, but everybody has the right to be right. Not only do you need to hear me, but you can't tell me that I'm wrong. And then Christians come along, Bible in hand, and we say, wait a minute, we know we're going against the grain here, but we do seek to honor a standard outside of ourselves. We do believe there is absolute truth. And in a culture that values the individual's desires and preferences above everything else, the Christian submission to a greater authority is not popular. And among the most divisive topics where biblical Christianity differs from cultural norms is that of gender roles. Some of you may have had an internal reaction just at the expression. Men and women made for differing purposes. Even within Christianity, we squirm a little bit when men and women and what the Bible says about us comes up. But men and women and our biblical roles is the topic of today's sermon and is one of the seven shared values of Sovereign Grace Churches and of this church. So, as I talk about this today, please know that I am approaching this knowing that there is a heavy influence upon us from our culture. I know that. Many voices tell us that gender roles are simply a social construct designed to keep men elevated and women down in the dirt, and that any kind of assigning of responsibilities or roles based upon gender is oppressive and antiquated. It's hashtag 2018. I know all that because I've heard all that. I'm aware of our culture's general opinion on this matter, and I'm also aware that the church at large has not consistently done a perfect job of understanding and obeying what the Bible says about men and women. I'm not claiming that Christians live this out perfectly. In fact, because of sin and the curse, the Bible tells us that it will be very difficult to uphold what God intends for men and women. We expect it to be hard. I know that. We all bring our own stories and experience and baggage to this moment. I know that. So, here is what I ask of you as we dive in. First, let's look to the Bible as our authority. Let's see what Scripture says. God has spoken regarding the beauty and importance of men and women functioning in various ways to bring Him glory. He has spoken to that. And we will do well to listen. Culture's voice and our own voices simply don't carry the authority of God's voice. Let's let Him lead and we will follow. I ask that. Second, please don't hear what I'm not saying in this sermon. Please don't draw inferences that I'm not drawing here. I am striving to stick to what God has said in His Word, and my agenda is to be faithful. And third, if your pride is hurt during this sermon, that may be a really good thing. That may be a really good thing. Guys, I mean men. I don't mean that generically. I mean men. If you are convicted today that you haven't done a great job of fitting into your role as a man, let that conviction happen. Maybe you haven't led well. Maybe you haven't loved through your leading. Maybe you've been harsh and not gentle. Maybe you haven't valued the women in your life like you should. If you're convicted, pay attention to that. That is how growth happens. Ladies, if you come under conviction today and your pride is hurt during this sermon, that may be a really good thing. Maybe you have tried to fill the role of your husband. You want to lead and have him follow. Maybe you've disrespected him by verbally bashing him around your girlfriends. If you're convicted today, pay attention to that. It's how growth happens. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is how we grow. I believe God will minister to us as we investigate His will for men and women. We'll be in His word, and we believe that time spent in God's word is time well spent. Amen? And of course, we will get to the heart of why this issue matters. Why does this matter for us as individual Christians and as a church? Because it does matter, as we will see. We aren't just upholding an idea for the sake of tradition. We aren't just upholding it because of fear of change. So, let's talk about men and women and what God intends for them. We are complementarian. That means this. That means that we believe the Bible teaches that men and women are made equal in personhood, equal in value, equal in dignity, equal in importance, but distinct in their God-given roles in the home and in the church. Complementarian. Complement, not like I give you a compliment. Complement is in the word complete. Together they make something complete. They complete each other. So this sermon is what is good about. This sermon is about what is good according to God. Because God making men and women the way he did, with intentions for each gender in mind, is good. Not good according to our definition, not good according to our culture's definition, but good according to the definition that matters, God's definition. Embracing our complementary roles, then, is not, listen, it is not boiled down to what is always practical. It is not boiled down to what is culturally normal. It is not boiled down to what is considered progressive or always easy. It's not always easy. Very little of the Christian life boils down to what is easy. Our complementary roles boil down to what is good according to God. And Christians, if God has said that something is good, we take him at his word. It is good. Because here's the deal. If you're not convinced that men and women being complementary is good according to the Bible, if you're not convinced of that, then the practical, what does this look like in life, that won't matter to you. Or it will still be up to each person's individual interpretation. It could be offensive to you. If we think about gender roles simply in terms of functionality, we will come to the same conclusions that the world does, that men and women are completely interchangeable, and to treat someone according to their gender is wrong. The Bible takes us higher than that. It takes us beyond that. It always does. Thank God that his Bible takes us beyond the temporary and puny and selfish desires of my heart and ushers me into the throne room of God where he says, this is my will and my will is good. Thank God for that. Now, the Bible talks about two areas of our lives where men and women in their differing roles, where that's played out, the home and the church. Those are the two primary areas where the Bible talks about this. We can draw inferences about other areas of life, but these are the two most concrete areas that are specifically addressed in the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at. But before we get there, we need to take just a minute to marvel at God's design and intention in people, men and women, and in the value they have. The value that you all hold as image bearers, made in the likeness of your Creator. Men and women, despite their glorious differences, they have a common Father who has given us great worth. We've got to look at that and start there. So these are not my main points. I created something new this week. These are pre-points. These are my pre-points. They are helpful and worth writing down if you are a note taker. My first pre-point, I have two of them. Men and women are distinct. This is a fundamental thing that must be in place if we're going to understand what it means to be complementarian. Men and women are distinct. That statement could be called hate speech, but we must say what we know is true. Men and women are distinct. Let's go back to the garden. I love going back to the garden. God made man. And right now I mean just the man. God made man. We read about this in Genesis 1 and 2. God made a man to put in the garden and to work it and to keep it. A little dominion for the man to maintain. God gives the man a couple rules to follow. And then God makes this statement. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." God doesn't say, "I'll just give this man more ability so that he needs no helper." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I'll just make another man just like him to be his helper. That will work." No. Man needs help from something different from himself. something God-like, like himself, made in the image of God, something like himself in that same regard, but something distinct from himself to fill in what is lacking in his own abilities and intuitions and tendencies. Adam needs something else. And in Genesis 2:22, God makes the woman and he brings her to the man, and Adam is correct in his response. He says, "This will work. Nothing else." And we've got to see this from the beginning, that men and women are distinct. Man alone on the earth, not good. Women coming into the equation with men, that is good. So first, I know that sounds basic, but we have to start there, that men and women are distinct from the beginning. Together, it's good. Alone on this planet, it's not. Pre-point two. Men and women are equal in value, dignity, and personhood. We've got to see this before we jump into men and women's roles in the home and in the church. We need to see what God says about their value. Because if you're here today and you're thinking, yeah, God made man and woman, I get that. But really, when you get right down to it, you know, the woman was given just to serve the man and to help his mission and to build him up and nothing else. So really, when you get right down to it, man is kind of the focus and woman just helps make that exaltation of man happen. That perspective does surface in our world, sometimes I'm sure in the church, and it is biblically wrong. It is wrong. And conversely, if we think, you know, the man can think he's important, but really, we know what's going on. Women came along after God had his practice making man. He got it right the second time. Woman was humanity 2.0. So we'll let the men think that they're relevant, but really, we need women to become most prominent if there's any hope for this world. That attitude also, biblically, is wrong. It is wrong. The Bible doesn't leave room for these sinful attitudes. Look at Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Male and female, he created them, both men and women made in the image of God. And that is a big deal. God said to them, "Fill the earth," etc. Men and women, equal as image bearers, given the same overall task to spread the image of God over the face of the earth. They are both allowed into the king's throne room to receive their assignments. They are in this together and they bear God's image together. This is affirmed by 1 Corinthians 11. And nevertheless, this is verses 11 through 12 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." Men and women need one another. To view the world as a world for men is wrong. To view the world as a world specifically for women is wrong. We all contribute to God's mission. So when it comes to questions like, well, who's better at praying, men or women? Who's better at singing in the church, men or women? Who is it more appropriate for, you know, to proclaim the gospel to an unbeliever, men or women? Those questions are missing the redemptive truth that all Christians are equal in value in God's sight. And we all have his Spirit. We'll talk about this more after church. We're all called into the same glorious kingdom, and we are all empowered for ministry now. Even your female servants shall prophesy. And in their equality, in dignity and value, in that, not in contradiction to it, but in that, God has created different roles for the man and for the woman, as they are equal in their value and in their dignity and in their personhood. So now we're going to look at the structure that God has in place for men and women in the home and in the church. But nothing that we're going to cover negates what we just learned, that men and women are distinct, different from each other, and yet men and women are equal in value, dignity, and personhood. So, let's talk specifics. My proposition today is this. Because God's design for humanity is good, we embrace the Bible's teaching regarding men and women in their distinct roles. Because God's design for humanity is good, we embrace the Bible's teaching regarding men and women in their distinct roles. So here we go. We're going to look into the roles for men and women, knowing that they are good. Knowing that these roles are God's good plan. Knowing that we are quick to distort them, and yet we must still pursue them. Here's the first of the 2 points. We display God's goodness by embracing His design for men and women in the home. Let's start at the home. Let's focus on the family. In the home. We embrace God's design in the home. Does God's word instruct us for how husbands and wives are to relate to one another? Husbands and wives. Yes, it does. Now, we're talking broad categories, men and women, and now we're narrowing it down, husbands and wives. When a man is joined together in covenant with a woman, where do they go from there? A lot of us were just at a wedding yesterday witnessing this. Where do we go from there? Oh man, this is the question of several of us as we have so many newlyweds in our church. Where do we go from there? How does this work? Now here I am, 10 years into marriage with Jessica, still wondering, how does this work? How do we do this well? Let's look at God's word. Our primary text for this point is Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Let me read it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Church, we could spend a lot of time looking at other passages that affirm and build on what I just read here. And I encourage you to investigate and ponder all that the Bible has said regarding husbands and wives. If you are limiting your Bible intake to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning from me, I encourage you to kick it up a notch and investigate these things on your own and be in the Word on your own time. And I mean this completely seriously. If you're not doing that now, and if you don't know how to do that, oh man, would you please come talk to me, talk to James, or talk to David? We'd love to talk to you about how to spend intentional time with God in His Bible. So we could read about this from many places. We're going to be here today. Here's some conclusions we come to. But before I come to these conclusions, here's a quick parenthesis that is not, well, it is in the text, and it's just worth saying. This is not all men to all women. All women are not called to follow all men. This is talking about husbands and wives. Wives, you are not called, wives in the room, you are not called to submit to all men. Husbands, you are not called to lead all women. That's not your job. And that's liberating, isn't it? Yeah. This text is talking about two people, husband and wife. Single women, you don't submit to another gal's husband. Single men, don't ever try to lead another man's wife. That's how you get punched. Unmarried people, don't try to lead each other or submit to each other like a married couple does. It's not for you. It's not for you. And I hope that's a little liberating. These instructions that we're reading now are for a very specific dynamic of the Christian population. Husbands and wives, married couples. Okay? End parenthesis. That was worth mentioning, I think, as we move forward. Maybe that often goes unsaid. But now the touchy but good stuff. God's intended roles in the home, from what we just read and other passages, God's intended roles in the home are for the man to gently and lovingly lead. And for the woman, the wife, to willingly and humbly follow. So, man leads, woman follows. Is that it? Is everything else irrelevant? Does it matter? Does it matter how a husband leads and how a wife follows? Yes, it matters to God. We aren't talking about a no-questions-asked authoritarian structure here. Look at the text. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look, if the husband's leading is not soaked and saturated with an undying sacrificial love for his wife, he is living in disobedience. 1 Peter 3 says to live with your wife in an understanding way, showing them honor. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Are you seeing the theme? Husbands leading their wives must happen, but is always coupled with, inseparable from, a gentle and patient love for their wife, a sacrificial love for their wife. And sometimes we forget that. Emmaus wrote, church husband, do you love your wife? Well, of course I do. And I don't mean in the sense of the old joke of the old couple, and I don't say this for humor, I say it because it's sad, where the elderly wife says to her husband, why don't you ever tell me you love me? And he says, I told you on our wedding day, and if anything ever changes, I'll let you know. That's pathetic. That's pathetic. Men, we aren't called to a brutish staunchness in our marriages. We're called to decide, yes. We are called to lead, yes. To protect, yes. But never separated from a genuine affection and a deep care for our wives. Never separated from that. They go together nicely. Love your wives. And when decisive times come and you need to step out and lead as God has commanded you, there will be no doubt in your bride's mind that her husband cares for her, loves her, and has her best interest in mind as Christ has his church's best interest in mind. Husbands, as you love, lead. Don't just be really loving, but then don't lead. You can't do the opposite of what we're saying here. It's not enough to just be loving. You must lead. Husbands, you must lead. That means, very practically, on the ground, husbands, you lead in initiating most things. Okay? Not all things, but most things. Just for example, these are just off the top of my head, my goodness. Husbands, lead spiritually. Husbands, lead spiritually. On a daily basis, open your Bible and read it where people can see you. Your wife should know you as a man of the Word, a man who loves to meet with God. And when men say, oh man, my wife, she doesn't read her Bible, she doesn't pray, my first question is the husband doing these things? Are you setting the pace? Out in a place where you're visible, uncompromising in your routine, because you need to demonstrate that time with God is of the utmost importance. If these things aren't important to the dad or to the husband, and we have learned this, there's a very small chance that they will be important to the wife and to the children. Husbands, read your Bibles. Make prayer happen as a family. Make a time of devotions and family worship happen. You make it happen. Lead spiritually. Lead in listening. Often, leading well means listening very often. Very often, leading well means listening to your wife when she has good input or an idea that puts your idea to shame. I'm serious. And you say, honey, I think you're right. That's better than what I came up with. You're miles ahead of me. Let's go with your idea. Husbands, you don't have to think up everything or have every good idea. Pressure's off there. Good leading means recognizing when you're at an impasse and your blessed wife may have a way out that you don't see. And so you listen. Lead in listening. Lead in reconciliation. My goodness, after a conflict. Husband, remember that you are the head. That means you are steering and setting the direction, generally speaking. That's God's task for you. And as hard as it is, lead in reconciliation. Be the first to apologize. Be the first to re-enter the room and say, hun, can we talk about what just happened? Lead in confession of sin. Lead in repentance. That's yours to do, and it is never easy, but it is your calling, husbands. You can't do it perfectly, but you must do it regularly. Wives, when we look at our text in Ephesians, we see a plan for you as well in marriage. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, the text says. This includes the original role of Eve in the garden to be a helper fit for the man. It's what we read in 1 Peter 3 about wives being respectful and pure in conduct. It means adopting a gentle and quiet spirit in your following of your husband, which the Bible says in God's sight is very precious. Wives, I've never been a wife, but I have a great one. Be gracious, I ask, as I attempt to be helpful to you today, wives. The word submit seems nasty and scary and not very woke. It does. At least that's what we think in our context. But wives, when you honor God's role for you as helper, the one who embraces a willful submission to your husband, when you do that, wives, you do a hard thing. And you do a very biblical thing. And you do a very good thing. When you follow your husband's lead, you go against the grain, not just of our culture, but you go against the grain of the selfishness of the human heart. Recall, this just came to mind, that when sin came into the world, Satan was trying to tear down this. This is what Satan went after. Was the roles for men and women. He didn't go to Adam, he went to the woman. And Adam failed to lead. And so know that when you embrace God's design, you embrace a good and biblical thing. And so, as you embrace your role, here are a couple helpful pieces I hope to keep in mind. Submission does not equal irrelevance. And if that is your context where you were raised or where you're coming from, I am sorry. And I hope that healing is going well. And I hope that today can help with that. Submission does not equal irrelevance. You are relevant, wives. You are so relevant. Listen, the husband needs your help. And only your help. Not any other woman's help. His wife's help. Only you can give that. Give him help. Speak into tough situations. Offer ideas. Assuming that he is leading spiritually, pick up on the healthy trends he's setting and move them forward with your family. Comfort him when his burdens are heavy. Pray for him when he is in the darkness. Married women, you bring a necessary help to the man that only his divinely appointed wife can bring. Thank God for wives, and in this case, husbands. Let me wrap up this first point with this text from Titus 2, 3 through 5. You can just listen. This is from Titus 2, 3 through 5. And instructions are being given here for older women to teach younger women. Listen to this, especially at the end. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be reviled. It is not always easy to love and follow your husband. I don't always make it easy on Jessica, but the point is not ease. The point is that God would be honored by his people embracing his plan. Wives, when you willingly follow, it is good. And this is why we follow the plan for husbands and wives. It is good. It's good according to God, and so we follow. And it is hard. It is hard, but as hard as it is, don't give in to sinful distortions. Don't lose sight of what God has said in his Bible. Though we may fail, and we will fail time and again, we pursue our appropriate roles as husbands and wives, not because it's always easy, but because God has said that these roles are good. So secondly, we display God's goodness by embracing his design for men and women in the church. We've seen how husbands and wives should relate to one another according to God's plan, but what about in the church? Now, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the context is the structure of the local church, everybody's favorite passage, 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 13. You'll realize that that's sarcasm. I do not permit a, this is in the context of the structure of a local church, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, just to speak very plainly and directly to this passage and how that looks here, at Emmaus Road Church, we believe that the Bible teaches, in this text and in others, that the role of elder is reserved for men. We embrace that at this church. We say that because Paul said to Timothy that women may not teach or have authority over a man. And teaching and exercising authority or oversight, that is what the elders are called to do. Okay, you're tracking. So we know this from reading 1 Timothy and from reading Titus. That's the job described for elders. We'll talk more about that when we get to the sermon on what it means to be an elder-governed church. We won't steal that thunder now. But today, suffice to say that the role of elder is meant to be carried out by men. Now, I have heard the common retort that, well, that rule was specific just to that time. Those women in Ephesus in particular, they were just rowdy and out of control. So Paul had to keep them from leadership in the church, specifically just them. But that day is gone, and now God is fine with both men and women leading in the local church as elders. That's the argument I have heard. And if that were the case, then it wouldn't matter whether the elders at this church were men or women. But looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see that Paul, I believe, has anticipated this argument and put a very definitive defense in place. Look back at what he said. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Why? Why, Paul? Because Adam was formed first, then Eve. Here's why this is significant. By taking it back to the garden, by taking it back to the beginning, Paul is making this rule timeless. He's taking it outside of a specific cultural context and making it timeless. By taking it back to the garden, he is saying, this setup is good, not because it just fits this specific culture and situation. It is good because it is timeless. This good structure is founded upon the good way things were before sin came along. God's structure for men and women predates sin. And so when some might say that, oh, these gender roles and all of this, and that's just a result of the fall. No, it's not. It predates the fall. And that's why it's glorious, and that's why it's timeless. Our respective roles as biblical men and biblical women, they are founded upon a structure that predates sin. So they are good. They are good forever. And as you've heard me repeat this several times by now, our jobs as men and women are not always easy or natural or fluid, but they are always good because, like Paul just showed us, they've been good from the beginning. From the beginning. Can women serve as deacons? Well, biblical churches are divided on this issue. We believe that the Bible leaves room for that. In fact, we have two of them here at Emmaus Road Church, and they're doing a wonderful job. Can women pray? I hope so. I really mean that. I don't mean that sarcastically. Can they pray? I hope they can pray. Are they allowed to? Absolutely, if that's what I should say more clearly. Can women pursue the spiritual gifts? They must. They must. If they are women who are obedient to Scripture, they will. Both men and women are meant to be a means of grace for the use of gifts and the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Both men and women. Can a woman proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying family member or friend or stranger on the street? She must. Passages like Romans 12, Galatians 3, 1 Peter 4, and especially 1 Corinthians 12, they all affirm that all members of Christ's body are not just convenient. No, they are all necessary for the upbuilding of the body of believers. necessary. They are all needed in God's economy. They are all needed in God's plan. That means, that's the big concept, let's bring it down here. That means that in God's providence, He has built this little church. And all the parts of this little church are necessary for the upbuilding of the body. I think of the old Uncle Sam recruiting posters. I want you to use your gifts for the upbuilding of the body of Christ at Emmaus Road Church. We need you. Well, how do you know that you need me? Because the Bible says so. To everyone is given gifts. And everyone, we read in Ephesians, can be a means of grace through the words that they speak. And if God has brought you here, it's because we need you here. We all have a role to play. Man or woman, man and woman, everyone. Now before this last bit, my concluding here, I want this to ring in our ears. Difference in role doesn't mean difference in importance. Difference in role doesn't mean difference in importance. It means difference in role. Have you ever been more qualified than your boss? You still follow your boss because they're your boss. Difference in role doesn't mean difference in importance. Let me show you a great example of this. I can actually say this is the best example of this. Rarely can I say it. I think I'm safe to say this is the best example of this in the universe, and you'll understand in a minute. The greatest example ever of being equal in value yet different in function. Maybe some of you know where I'm going. The perfect example of this is the Holy Trinity, who we worship and adore. Wayne Grudem says this about this concept. This is helpful. Paul makes this parallel explicit when he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Just as God the Father has authority over the Son, though the two are equal in deity. So, in a marriage, the husband has authority over the wife, though they are equal in personhood. Difference in role doesn't mean difference in importance. It means difference in role. The Father, Son, and Spirit are all divine. They are all equally divine. Yet in Scripture, we see a structure based upon their appropriate roles, not based upon their importance. It is the same with man and woman in the home and in the church. God has given us tasks, good tasks. And if we waste our time wanting the role of another or wishing we could pass off our role to another, we will neglect and distort God's good intention for us to bear His image. And I've just ventured into my conclusion. What is at stake here? Is this really a big deal? Does this really warrant its own sermon? Why does this matter for us really? Here's why it matters. Embracing these roles in the home and church is more than just a discipline to keep us in control and well-behaved. Embracing these roles, listen, is a part of our gospel witness. Embracing these roles is a part of our gospel witness. Returning to Ephesians 5. Let me read it one more time. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Did you notice how every marriage relationship here is connected to the character and mission of Jesus? The marriage relationship, done obediently, shows a walking, talking, day in and day out demonstration of the gospel. That's what marriage does. So to distort your job in marriage is to distort that gospel witness. That's not a stretch. That's a direct application. If marriages done appropriately are meant to show the gospel, done inappropriately, that gospel image will be skewed. God has modeled marriage after His gospel. Similarly, appropriate roles in the church take us, as we just saw, to the garden, the place where everything was good and God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. The garden, which prefigures and points us to the better existence that is coming in the new heavens and the new earth, bought and paid for. How? By the blood of Jesus. Things were good at first in the garden. They'll be good again because of our Savior. So our being complementarian strengthens our gospel witness, which is most important. So when people notice how we live according to being men and women, they see us living this way, and they ask, why do you live this way? Our ready answer is because God has intention for men and for women. He has a plan, and that plan includes the saving of undeserving men and women by the blood of His Son, Jesus. He saves men and women from their own law-breaking, and He calls them into good roles, roles that predate sin, and they go against the grain of culture, and they display His gospel plan. So we seek to honor His intentions and draw attention to His grand purpose. That's why we're different. We want you to look at us and how we live and see the beauty of Jesus and His gospel. Do you want in on that? That's why we live this way. So church and friends, this is worth fighting for. This is worth fighting for. Husbands, love and lead your wives for the sake of your gospel witness. Wives, humbly and willingly follow your husbands for the sake of gospel witness. At Emmaus Road Church, we will continue to stand for what the Bible teaches about the roles of men and women in the home and in the church, while vehemently defending the priesthood of all believers called into unity to build one another up and be on mission together. Now, a topic like this raises a lot of questions, I know. What if there are no men to lead? What if I'm single? How does this apply to me? What if I have an unbelieving spouse? Well, today's sermon hopefully gave us a good starting point to talk about these things. But maybe it doesn't answer all the questions that it created. So as we close, let me do a couple of things. First, if you would like to discuss this more or ask more specific questions or have conversations about these things, we have this open house tonight. We did this a couple weeks ago about what it means to be a continuationist. Come tonight to our house at 5:30. And we can talk specifics about this. We can look at the Bible together and talk together and pray together. So please use our house as a platform to facilitate some of that. And second, let me just recommend some helpful resources. I think that that's an important thing to do. I think we have a slide. First of all, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, he just gives a very wonderful treatment of this topic. And that's a book. It's a rather large one. It's impressive. You know, if you don't read it, at least have it on your shelf. It is very helpful. It is very helpful. He gives a wonderful treatment on this. Wayne Grudem was one of the men who spearheaded what is known as the Danvers Statement. That's Danvers, Connecticut, was a place where some men got together, including John Piper, and they created a statement on what it means, what biblical manhood and womanhood looks like. That's a statement that our church affirms. So Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology is very helpful. There's a very short book called What's the Difference by John Piper, and it is a wonderful, wonderful summary of this very topic, and he goes much, much deeper than I did here. The Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, I encourage you to check out their website, follow them on social media. They pretty consistently put out very helpful stuff, and they are leading in this area. Now for women specifically, I just want to, because that may be neglected, I want to throw this out there to you. These are mainly social media things, I guess, but if you don't follow, listen, I follow Jackie Hill Perry. Right. Yeah. One, because she's just really, really funny. She's very quick, but she is a strong biblical woman, and her story is amazing, and she's a good person to be familiar with and to read up on what she has done. And I would say the same thing for Rosaria Butterfield. They've both published things, so check them both out. Even Exile is a book by Rebecca Merkel. I have not read this book, disclaimer, but I've heard wonderful things about it. And Rebecca Merkel is slated to lead a women's conference for our region of Sovereign Grace, I think next year. And so more info on that as it comes out, because we'd like to see some women go to that. And lastly, again, the Sheologians, follow them on Facebook and Twitter. I think they mostly blog, but they are offering an ongoing commentary of what biblical femininity looks like in the face of a lot of opposing viewpoints in culture today, and they're solid gals. So, with all of that said, hopefully that gave us quite a bit to chew on, and just to start the conversation, let me pray and thank God for what He's revealed in His Word, and for what He's done here today, and then Jeremiah will come up with the music team and lead us in our last song.